The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. It kind of works out nicely, doesn't it? And if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines. All you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. Last four digits spell CARM, C-A-R-M. That's the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry website, carm.org. Check it out. And if you're a newbie, this is a Christian apologetic show. What we do here is answer questions, discuss, a little bit of arguing sometimes, which I like. And the goal is to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ and work against false religious systems and false secular systems as well. If you want to watch the show, you can go to carm.org, the website. On the homepage, in the middle of it, on the right-hand side, you'll see a link for the watch. Not a big deal. This is people like to watch sometimes. And we have a nice community of people who come in, usually 50, 60, 70 people, a nice little chat room thing. And that's what happens if you're interested. And like I said, four open lines, 877-207-2276. We have a prayer ministry. If you want to give me or want to contact us, you want to pray or be prayed for, all you got to do is do just send an email to prayer@carm.org, prayer@carm.org, C-A-R-M.O-R-G. And we've got people who want to do that. And also, really quickly, just to let you know, we are going to Israel next year. If that sounds like you want to join us, if you haven't already signed up for it, you can just go to carmisrael.com, and all the information you need will be right there. Not a big deal. I'm going, and Lord willing, and it's going to be a lot of fun. So there you go. All right, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Hey, man, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. Good evening, Matt Slick.
Good evening.
Yeah, my question is, why do they churches teach that unbelievers or Christians have a free will when the Scripture teaches that our will's enslaved because we have a preference or a preposition of preference? In other words, we first comes the thought, then our heart, and our will follows. In other words, it doesn't precede it. It follows. What do you think about that?
Well, let's define our terms a little bit more. Free will is the ability to make choices that are not forced, that you just want to make a choice, and they're not forced upon you. You can just freely do it. That's free will. Unbelievers have it. Believers have it. God has that. And we need to adapt that definition a little bit, because a lot of people, unfortunately, think that free will means the ability to do anything you can think of, and that's not true. And also, we have to make sure that people understand that God is a standard of what free will is, and God can only do that which is consistent with his nature. He cannot lie. He cannot not be God. He can't misrepresent us or anything. So we have to modify the definition of free will to say free will is the ability to do anything you want to do that's consistent with your nature, as long as it's not forced on you. And that's it. So everybody has free will in that sense, believers and unbelievers. So when we talk about the free will of unbelievers, what we're saying is that the unbelievers, as the Bible says, are a slave to sin, Romans 6:14-20, can do no good, Romans 3:10-12, you know, can't receive spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2:14, etc. Well, because of this means that they are free. They're just free to act in a manner consistent with their fallenness. So therefore, they will always freely choose to do that which is contrary to God, and they will always freely choose to do that which is sinful. So we don't deny, I don't deny free will. Reformed theologians don't deny free will. Arminians don't deny it. We have free will. Some atheists who are consistent materialists will deny free will. But that's another topic. Okay, go ahead.
So what if, like example, heard this guy was talking in the videos on YouTube, right? He said, like example, if a person has the desire to go to the beach or go to work, now he has a choice to make, but his predisposition is go to work to be a responsible employer because he got to pay bills and he needs to keep his job. So his predisposition, well, he'll go to work instead of go to the beach.
Right.
So he has to make a preference. That's a preference to choose which way to go. So he'll have to go to work because he has to make a choice. But he has, but the point is his predisposition or preference is more major towards the going to work than them going to the beach. You understand what I'm saying?
Well, yeah, people will act according to their desires. They will act in a manner where they weigh options. And so unbelievers and believers alike can make a choice to go to the beach or go to work any particular day. And they can do that. Unbelievers, unfortunately, are not able to freely choose Christ of their own sinfully enslaved free will. And the Bible says so. And this is one of the mistakes that a lot of people are teaching in churches today, that they can. That it's just up to the unbeliever's free will in their sinful enslaved state. And so it's a false doctrine, but a lot of churches teach it because they're not studying biblical theology very much. They just go with feelings and sensibilities. And so God has to open their heart, as he does to Lydia in Acts 16:14. He opens the mind of the disciples to understand the word of God, Luke 24:45. He grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29, etc. And we cannot come to Christ unless it's been granted to us by the Father. And that's John 6:65. So these are the things that the Bible says. And most people don't like them because they have humanistic philosophy woven into their Christian theology. Humanism is man-centeredness, where man is the standard of what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false, etc. And so what we do is we look at our own experience and we say, well, I am the one in my wisdom who chose God. Therefore, that's how it works. That's a humanistic philosophical position to determining truth. It's not submitting that will to God, but to their own sensibilities, which is what Eve did in the garden in Genesis 3 and led to the fall. So this is the stuff. I do discuss this quite a bit in other areas in far more depth. Libertarianism, compatibilism, determinism, and the aseity of God. In fact, one of the things I'll do, I'll do this for fun, is when we attribute to a creature or a thing that attribute which belongs to God alone, then that's idolatry. What some people do is they don't realize that the quality of God's non-enslavement to sin is attributed to the unbeliever. And so what they're doing is actually committing a heresy by attributing a quality to God to the unbeliever. And that's called Pelagianism. Semi-Pelagianism is the view that the human being is touched by sin, and but he's still able to make a free choice. He just needs the prevenient grace of God. Prevenient grace is the grace that comes before that enables someone to believe, and that is ridiculous. I call it kindergarten theology. It's amateur theology, and I know there's some competent theologians who believe in it, and it's ludicrous. Because if God is going to will that you come to salvation and he gives you a certain amount of grace, doesn't he know how much grace to give you to get you to get saved in this scenario? Of course he does. If he wants you to get saved, all he's going to do is throw his glory into your presence, and you're going to break. You're going to confess Christ. So I get tired of the amateur theologians out there who want to make pronouncements on how God is supposed to be and how man is supposed to be when they don't understand what they're talking about. And that's the truth. And it's one of the reasons the Christian church is not doing as well as it can be. And that's just one of the reasons. There are others as well. But at any rate, I'm now rambling a little bit more. That help?
Yeah, that's what the Methodists teach. Yeah, prevenient grace, the Methodist church.
Yeah, it's ridiculous.
Prevenient grace. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, also, talking about earlier about the free will thing in Genesis 6, they said that man was continually doing evil, continually, so he can't help it. So
that's right.
Basically, right?
Well, it's the nature of the unbelievers is to sin. It is how much do they sin. So an atheist, for example, will choose to do what we on a human level would say is good and bad. You might, give a wallet back to someone who just dropped it. Okay. Well, on a human level, we say that's good. On a divine level, it's not, because he's not doing it for the glory of God, nor is that effort cleansed through the blood of Christ. So unbelievers can only do that which is sinful, and they have degrees of sin that they will commit. the believers can still sin, but we are sanctified and justified through Christ, and our works are filtered through his blood. And so therefore, we can, through Christ, do that which is good. Because if we're going to return a person's wallet, at least the reason I would do it is because it would honor God. You would honor my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's why I would do it. And so that would be then a good work, because the motive is good and the standard is good. The motive is to glorify God. The standard is his righteousness. And so, and it's loving my neighbor according to what God has revealed, and not a humanistic philosophy, which is becoming, unfortunately, more prevalent in Christian churches today. And the reason I'm saying this again is the apostasy is coming, and the Roman Catholic Church is already apostate. The Eastern Orthodox Church is apostate. And Protestantism is going apostate, little by little. It's moving into apostasy. Not everybody, not all pastors, not all teachers, of course. There's a lot of good ones. I know several that are really good. And I know there's hundreds and hundreds and thousands of really good pastors and teachers out there. But the overall way things are going is towards apostasy, which is what the Bible predicts in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Okay?
Okay, thank you, Sue. God bless you. Keep up the great work, sir.
Hey, you too, man. God bless, Alberto. Talk to you later.
Okay.
All right. All right, let's get to Martin from Virginia. Hey, oh, by the way, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Okay, Martin, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hey, Matt, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
So have you done any, I know you've done a lot of articles and stuff, and I've just signed up to get on CARM, but I have not mm-hmm. done any research on what you've written about angels.
Oh, yeah.
Have you studied angels much, or what are your thoughts
oh, yeah.
on angels?
Yeah, I've got a whole section on CARM, questions about angels. You can go check it out. So what do you want to know? What's the idea?
So from what I've gathered, there's strata. There's different mm-hmm. types of angels. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Cherubim, seraphim, principalities, powers. Yep. Uh-huh.
Perfect. And I think in the one that I think we're most commonly familiar with are like the guardian angel, obviously, and the helpers of the Lord, of God, right?
Well, I don't know of any guardian angels in the Bible.
How would you classify, like, Michael?
Your goal?
Archangel, sorry.
Michael?
Archangel. Paul, apologize.
Well, there are archangels, and there are fewer archangels and cherubim than there are regular angels. That's the general consensus. People talk about guardian angels that are assigned to us individually throughout our whole lives,
gotcha.
but I don't see that in Scripture.
Yeah.
It may be the case.
Right. No, exactly.
But I don't know.
I mean, it's hard to say, but you're right. It's not Scripture.
Yeah.
But how would you classify the fallen angel? Would you classify that as a Michael?
Satan probably is an archangel, and some say that's what I've heard. I mean, I wouldn't know for sure. Now there are three angels that are named, and that's Michael, Gabriel, uh-huh. and Lucifer. And Lucifer fell, and a third of the angels fell with him, and except for the elect angels. Believe it or not, there were elect angels that were chosen not to fall. Let's talk about that a little bit after the break, okay? Because we got a message coming up. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on with, I guess, did we lose him? I guess we did. Well, that's okay. No big deal. Okay. Next longest waiting person is Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. Kim, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. My question is coming from
Matthew 7,
verse 21 and 22. Matthew what? And it's another verse
I couldn't hear the first word.
And there's
Matthew
another verse.
No, I don't know what verse you're talking about. Matthew what?
Matthew 7, verse 21 and 22.
Okay. Yeah.
And then there's a verse in Mark somewhere where Jesus gave the disciples the power to cast out devils. So my question is it possible to be filled with the Spirit and still go to hell?
Filled with the Spirit? No. Being filled with the Spirit of God means that the Spirit's indwelling you. That's what we understand it to mean. And so, you know, that means you're saved.
Okay.
So
if that's the case, then when Judas was filled with Spirit to cast out devils, and
Hold on. You got to be careful. You can't just assume certain things. Where does it say that Judas was filled with the Spirit?
Okay. It says in Scripture that to cast out devils, you have to be filled with the Spirit.
Where does it
say that?
Is that
not true?
No.
Jesus said. Jesus said the way he cast out devils is by the Spirit of God.
The way he did it, by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you got to be very, very careful what you do. You can't just say, well, he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, therefore the disciples do it the exact same way. It might be the case, it might not be. We can't assume. Okay, we know that the power of Jesus' name is such that the sons of Sceva, I think it was in Acts 8 or 8, I believe it was, I can't remember for sure, where they were casting out demons, and demons jumped on them because they were using Jesus' name. There's power in the name of Christ. But in Matthew 10, it says Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. So he just gave them the authority to do it. And I would assume that that was Judas in there as well, who had that authority, but it doesn't mean he was saved. Okay?
Okay, so these people that in Matthew 7 that said they were casting out demons were not filled with the Holy Spirit.
Well, I wouldn't say so.
They were doing it by his name, not by the Spirit.
Well, notice what it says. Many will say to me, on that day, do we not prophesy in your name, in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? It doesn't say they were casting them out. It says they're going to claim this. So we do know that demons are very deceptive. And we could have Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, you could have Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, you could have all kinds of people who were, you know, in false religious groups, and they could say, in the name of Jesus, cast out. And a demon could just lay low and pretend to have been cast out in order to get people to be deceived to believe a lie. It's certainly possible. You see? So they said they did it.
But in that case, that's an assumption that could happen, but not necessarily that is what happened.
Not necessarily. That's just the logical issue. Now, when we look at it, you know, we cast out demons and then they perform many miracles. The implication is, well, yeah, they did that because they said we perform miracles. Well, okay, that they can perform miracles, but the unbelievers can perform miracles as well. The sorcerers of Pharaoh's time were able to mimic a lot of what Aaron could do. And I wrote an article on this a few weeks ago, how to identify false miracle workers. So, you know, it's possible to do this. That's why we've got to be very careful what we say. So it comes down to this, that the name of Jesus Christ is very powerful, and even unbelievers can use it. And just because you cast out demons, etc., doesn't mean you're a Christian. And then there's the issue of demons can appear to be cast out and not really be cast out. And then there's the issue, well, they really can be cast out. So it's very difficult to discern between all of the variations which one is the right one at any particular time. You have to ask more questions. You have to say, okay, well, what is this? What is that? Ask questions and stuff. So that's what I'm doing, is laying the foundation, the logical options out of Scripture, and then saying, now we would have to look at particular instances to see if they're true or not, or of God or not. Okay?
So, in essence, when he said, I didn't know you, it's a possibility that they were doing it, but not in the Spirit.
Well, it says, I never knew you, means they were never saved. It's a phrase. If God knows you, you're saved. If he does not know you, you're not saved. He says, I never knew you. Then those people who were prophesying, casting out demons, and performing miracles were never saved. They were never saved. Don't get hooked on this idea that they have to be indwelt by the Spirit of God in order to perform a miracle. Don't do that, okay? Because if they're performing miracles,
not so much a miracle, but just to raise someone or raise one from the dead, you have to be filled with the Spirit.
No, you don't. No, you don't, because there are accounts of false religious systems and people who have, so to speak, raised the dead. And if it has occurred even once, which I doubt, but if it's even occurred once, then that's proof that's not the case. But there have been demonic manifestations of healings. It's out there.
But in the case of Judas, he got his power from Jesus, right?
Jesus gave him the authority. Just gave him the authority. Okay? And it says in John 6:63 that people who were betraying him, and it says that Jesus, in the Spirit who gives life, the words... 64, excuse me. For there are some here who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Okay, John 6:64. All right? Okay?
Okay. Well, thank you, Matt.
All right, hope that helps. Okay, buddy, God bless.
God bless.
All right. Okay, let's just jump on the line. Next longest waiting person is Jamie from Seattle, Washington. Jamie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How's it going? Okay. I was calling. I was going to say, what do you make of Ezekiel 28:19?
Whoa.
I think it seems to indicate conditional immortality. I'd like to see your interpretation.
Ezekiel 20. Oh, you hold to Ezekiel to the idea of annihilation?
Yeah, you know, the soul sleep guy. That's me.
Okay. 28:19, all who know you among the people are appalled at you. You have become terrified. You will cease to be forever. Yeah.
Yeah, never shall thou be anymore forever. Yeah. The New King James Version, anyway.
Yeah.
And it's so got the word for forever, though.
Okay, and so if that's all the verse you had, you can make a case for it.
Yeah, well, what are the verses that you'd say seem to... Are you saying that that one has to be interpreted some other way, or how would you, like... exegete that passage, I guess.
Well, I would say...
Seems like that's... Yeah, sorry.
I would say that if that's the only verse you had, you could make a case for it. That's what I said.
Oh, okay.
If it's the only verse you have, but it's not. Hold on, I got a break, okay? Hold on, buddy. Hey, folks, we have two open lines, excuse me, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. All right, Jamie, are you still there?
I'm still here.
All right, so I got a question for you about that verse. Have you read the context?
Yeah, it seems to be the power behind the Prince of Tyre or something. Or
it seems the power to be talking behind. About, it's yeah. Generally understood to be the devil. Because it says you were the anointed cherub in verse 14. You were blameless in your ways,
indeed.
Verse 15. In the abundance of your trade, and by the multitude of your iniquities, all who know you. So, if it's dealing with Satan, let me ask you, do you believe Satan's going to be annihilated?
Yeah, I think all the lost are annihilated.
Okay.
I don't really like the language because it can give the wrong perception. I do prefer conditional immortality because I think that's what's taught in the Bible, that life is granted by God, and those who don't receive it lose it, and that would mean, and then there you go with the soul sleep thing.
But, yeah, you're deceived by that the false teachings of the annihilationist group. Okay, you are now.
I get that a lot. Yeah.
You should. I've written 182 articles on this. 182 on just annihilationism. Okay, and I've done all kinds of studies and all kinds of stuff in all kinds of ways. Now, if you're going to say that we stop existing or the bad stop existing, their non-existence is the punishment. Is that correct?
I would say, yes, I guess I would say the punishment is death, you know, with the definition I hold.
What do you mean? What death? You're talking about annihilation?
Cessation of life, I guess.
Okay, so
non-existence. Well, I would say, yeah, because Jesus died for our in place of us, so penal substitution would be he died instead of us.
Hold on. So you're just saying then that a person is annihilated. That's their punishment, right?
Yeah.
Okay. How is non-existence a punishment? It's just nothing.
I would say losing life. God is the God of the living. So
do you experience the losing of life?
I don't think the Bible is clear if you mean in the terms of the fate of being thrown into hell. I would say
do you experience losing life?
Yes.
How do you experience losing life? Because it's just cessation, it's nothing. How do you experience
right,
nothing?
It's like, where's... Sorry, go ahead.
How do you experience nothing?
Well, it's kind of like the man on the bridge. Like, where's the man on the bridge when he jumps? In the air? No, it's after he jumps. Well, he's still on the bridge? No, that's before.
Have you studied how God talks about punishment? Because I can tell you have not. No, you haven't.
Yes, I have.
No,
I mean, it depends on what you mean by study. I'm not a degree or anything, but in theology, but I've looked at the issue for a long time.
So God,
I mean, go ahead.
When he punishes people, they experience the punishment. Genesis 4:13, Cain said to God, "My punishment is too great to bear." Leviticus 19:20, "There shall be punishment; they shall not, however, be put to death." 2 Chronicles 6:23 says, "Punishing the wicked by bringing his way on his own head." Punishment, and that's just some of the verses.
Yeah, that's an interesting point, because we were talking about this in that group that we're hoping you'll come visit. Punishment or judgment, is that talking about the leading up to it, or is judgment always the punishment that comes from God's judgment? You can kind of use it both ways, I would say. You know what I mean?
Well, here's the thing. The punishment I've studied, all of the words in the Bible, Old and New Testament, okay, which is more than what I can say for your buddies. Okay, duration and nature not specified. Approximately 55 verses, or 44%. It says the duration and the nature is not specified of punishment. Another category, 30%, and I think all these percentages add over 100%, because some of them can be interpreted in two different ways. Okay.
Sure. Yeah. That's
so experience for a long period of time. Approximately 30% of the verses talking about punishment talk about it being experienced over a long period of time. 21% talk about death or physical destruction. And 5% just a figurative usage. So which one is the right one? So which one's the right one now for punishment?
For punishment. I'm not sure. I guess I haven't studied that word, at least not recently.
There's
a website
you could go to for that.
Death.
You could go to a website called Karm.
Right?
Look up annihilation.
.org.
Go, yeah, there you go. And go through.
I'm still reviewing it. I have looked at some of your stuff there. I'm still looking at it. And what would be the most productive way to engage that? I mean,
read in the articles.
Just read it.
Read.
Okay.
Go study. Go check what I say. Go check. You know, and if you disagree with something, let me know, and that's fine. You know, maybe I'm not saying I got everything right all the time, everywhere.
But
I really do study.
I saw the list.
Yeah.
A lot of stuff, and it's
so
pretty cool.
Here's the thing. We know that God uses punishment in different ways. Why is it that you must assume, then, that punishment is non-existence of the wicked?
I guess for me, I think the picture that's described in Genesis, which is where I would feel is the best place to start, indicates, for one, because of the nature of man and the way he becomes nefesh, and the animals are said in the same way. And then I would mainly also say, though, that when God says, the lie in the garden was that you won't die, and then when I see God saying, now man has become like one of us, knowing good from evil, and he banishes him from the tree of life, lest he live forever, presumably in sin, right? He doesn't want him to live forever in sin.
Right.
It just kind of makes sense to me that that's a cessation of life, because it's contrasted with, lest he live forever sort of thing. So
yeah, in the fallen state.
I'm still looking at it.
Yeah, in the fallen state.
Yeah, right.
Right. Now, you said the devil is annihilated. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. How does that end?
Well, you got to look at that verse carefully, I think. I have been studying that one because that's the big one, right? That seems to say what you're saying.
Yeah.
But the no rest day for, I guess the no rest is like, I forget the tense of that word there, but I'm still looking at it too. But it seems to be indicating present continuum or whatever as far as the no rest. So it seems to be contemporary leading up to the, I'm not good with the language here. It's just, it doesn't necessarily apply to the future is what I recall from looking at
this. Yeah, the word tormented so there is the future passive. They will... It will be done to them. They will be tormented, which means the torment's occurring upon them. They're not doing it themselves. They're receiving this punishment. Okay?
Well, I just thought of something else, though, too. Tell me what you think of this. Doesn't it say, though, also in that right around there about the there's no more need for a sun because there's no more night? So if it's ongoing, continual day and night, there's no day and night into the future because there is no more night.
I guess you can't trust.
I mean, that's a dumb argument.
Yeah, it is a dumb argument. Yeah, sorry, I was going to say.
Well, because it's symbolism, though. So
okay, so I guess that the devil is thrown into the lake of fire. That's symbolism, and where the beast is, that's symbolism. The false prophet are that's symbolism.
No. Symbolism is the torment of day and night because that kind of language is used in the Old Testament with you know the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah or let's say
just so you know,
it's like it also says the lake of fire is the second death. So anyways, go ahead. I'm sorry.
And what is the second death? But the separation from God in eternal sense. See, the thing is, you gotta understand something. Your view is soul sleep, right?
Right.
Your view is soul sleep.
Yeah. I don't like to call it that, but yeah, I do.
That when a person, a human being, dies, does his soul cease to exist or does it continue to exist in unconsciousness?
It doesn't. Well, I would say it doesn't exist because the spirit's departed from the body, and so that makes
then,
the soul, which
then
is necessary
exist.
For a soul.
It doesn't exist, then you're a flaming heretic, okay? Let me explain how.
Well, it depends on what you mean by exist. Is it in the mind of God? I would say yes, because he resurrects us, right? So, I mean, it doesn't exist in the conscious form of daily living. I don't know what it means to be alive without your nervous system.
Stop, slow down.
Sorry, go ahead.
You said doesn't exist. He has no existence. Okay, that would mean
it exists. It exists. I would rather say exist then. I guess if you mean it in like a technical sense, I just don't think it's conscious.
Okay, hold on. Okay, you can't jump off in different directions real fast. Okay, so it's either the case that you believe the human soul continues to exist or not continue to exist. So which is it?
I think it continues to exist.
What?
It does.
I'm sorry. What? Continues.
It does exist, yes. It exists.
Okay, is it conscious or not conscious?
Not conscious.
Okay, so if it's not conscious, does it expend any energy?
No.
Then if there's no energy expenditure, then it's not alive. It's non-existence.
Right, it's dead.
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
So you've got to think.
Well,
you have to think these things through. And before we get to the break here, you need to think about something. Because what you're saying will deny the atonement. You're saying that
I don't want to do that.
You're saying that Jesus' human nature, when he died, the physical nature ceased to have existence. That denies the incarnation. It denies the hypostatic union. It denies the resurrection. It's damnable heresy. So you're not professing this. You just don't know that's what it leads to. So hold on. We got a break, and we'll talk about this after the break, okay? All right.
Okay.
Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. It'll get interesting.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Okay, let's see. We're at the last segment. Let's finish up here with Jamie. Jamie, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right. Now, you need to listen to what I'm saying, because this is very, very important, because there are people, well-known individuals, who are teaching that Jesus' soul ceased to exist. This is damnable. Okay. What it means is it's a doctrine that any decent church would kick you out of and say you're not part of the community of Christ if they were to teach it. It would be like saying Jesus is not God. You cannot call yourself a Christian. You must leave. You know, you stay here and learn, but you know, you're outside the camp of Christ. Someone who would say the Trinity is not true, outside the camp of Christ.
Oh, we now, believe the Trinity is true, but
you're not listening.
I get what you're saying, I think.
Listen, okay, come on. If Jesus,
the implication is that it would be true.
Jesus has two distinct natures, divine and human. This is called the hypostatic union. The attributes of both natures were ascribed to the single person. That's called the communicatio idiomatum. Jesus, by definition, has two natures, and they are both real, and they're both actual, and they're both alive. For anybody,
they're both fully him, right?
No.
I affirm that.
No.
I affirm that he is 100% God and 100% man.
Two natures. The hypostatic union. Go to Carmen, look it up. If soul sleep is true, if soul sleep is true, then the human nature goes into non-functioning. No attribution, no consciousness, no doing anything. This would then invalidate the mediatorship of Christ, because you have to be a high priest as a human being. You have to be a high priest. And that would
be, so you're saying his human nature died, or the other, his godly nature died, because God can't die, right? This came up last night with my good friend Smokey that called you a couple days ago, and he was saying I'm a heretic because I'm saying that his godly side, or the divine side died.
No,
and
that,
it sounds
that,
like you're saying the other side died.
Okay.
So I'm a little confused there.
You are very confused. You are very confused. You are so messed up, okay? You don't even know what's going on, apparently, okay? So the divine nature cannot die. Only the human nature can die. That's
okay,
it.
So you are saying the same thing. Okay.
If anybody says listen.
I apologize.
If anybody says a divine nature died, they are teaching a false doctrine. If they teach that the human nature ceased to exist, they're also teaching false doctrine, because it would mean that the hypostatic union is no longer in effect. That means the person of Christ, Jesus, who by definition has two natures, no longer has two natures, therefore he's no longer Jesus.
They're in one man, right? One God-man.
Right. One person.
Absolutely. I absolutely affirm that, of course, because I think I am monistic in the sense of the nature of persons.
Okay,
but
don't use monism in this context. Not okay.
Sorry, my bad.
You gotta slow down. You gotta focus. You need to go to Carm. You need to read the section on Carm, on the hypostatic union, the communicatio idiomatum, and you need to go to the annihilationism section and read up on soul sleep and its many problems. And see, this is what I want to debate Chris Date on Glenn Peoples.
Awesome.
I'd be glad to debate them on this issue of the human nature of Christ dying and ceasing to exist, because I'll call them to their face. I'd say, you're heretics. Because they are.
Well, I think there needs to be more work on this, obviously.
No. Listen, it's not more work on it. They're heretics, and anybody who teaches the human nature ceased to exist is heretical and is destroying the hypostatic union and invalidating
the
Newtonian sacrifice.
Well, no one's saying the divine nature doesn't exist. I mean, we know that Christ is part of the Trinity, right?
Look.
Well, I'm just trying to clarify here.
You're not listening.
Yeah, I am. Go ahead. It's your show.
I say something, and you jump off in a different direction constantly. You don't focus.
I'm not trying to. I'm just trying to clarify. I have thought about this some, you know. I'm concerned about it. If I take to heart what people say,
what I want you to do is
just trying to make sense of it.
I want you to go to Carmen and read up on this, okay?
Will do. I will. I promise you that. I'll do that.
All right. Go ahead.
Certainly,
okay,
before
buddy.
I call back.
All right.
All right. Thank you.
Okay. Talk to you later. All right. Let's get back on the air with Mark from Florida. Mark, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey Matt, it's your neighbor from afar. How you doing?
I'm doing okay.
I'm the guy that, I'm a gentleman. I called you once before. I had some issues at my job where they were asking us to do surveys that were non-anonymous, asking us to go in and answer questions if we had COVID, would we take the vaccine, and I actually refused to go ahead and answer those questions.
Good for
you. It's actually progressed since that time, and they've actually came out and said that in order for us to take off our masks, we have to get to a 65% percentage on of the population of the workplace vaccine. And I immediately didn't make any sense to me, because now they're still requiring people that are vaccinated to wear their mask.
Stupid.
And very. Thank you.
Yeah, it's just stupidity.
And
yeah,
it is. It's illogical. And I decided to go ahead and do something, and I was kind of the ringleader on this, and a lot of people followed behind, but I decided to take my mask off and refuse to wear it and just quietly do my job. And I did that after they went ahead and started bribing people in a way. They sent out an email saying, well, we'll give you $100 if you are vaccinated. You come and show us. Yeah, I'm serious. I've saved the emails. Every single transmission on this I've been saving and keeping record in case I need to do something. But
yes,
yeah, $100 if you and then you bring in your little certificate from the CDC that says you've been in that, you've been vaccinated and given the vaccination. And that's when I said, you know, enough is enough. I'm going to take my mask off now preemptively, before they say something like, well, now that we've reached 65% vaccinated, the vaccinated people can take their masks off, everybody else can't until they're vaccinated. And I'm like, no, I'm going to do this now before something like that might happen. Don't know if it will, but I've been preemptive in that, and I kind of led the charge, and a lot of people have watched me do it, and they've followed suit.
Good.
And my question, Matt, is this the Christian thing to do? Because I know there's scripture on being subject to authority, and it isn't really my way to go ahead and be very defiant at my workplace. It's really not me. I'm very cooperative, and I get along with people, and I work as hard as I can. What's your take on what I did?
It's this is a tough one. Because
I know it's a difficult question, yeah.
Yeah, because if you're going to be a doctor and a nurse, it's a good idea to wear a mask in an emergency room in a situation. So when I worked in an emergency room before, I didn't wear a mask. But if they wanted me to do that now, I go, yeah, I could see that. Okay, I could see that. Okay, but depending on your job, if it's just, you know, you're just pushing a pencil or whatever, you got to wear a mask. It depends on what's going on, because we are.
I'm not in the medical field.
I know, but I'm saying
I'm not in the medical field at all.
Okay, I'm saying that we are obligated to follow our employer's requirements until they violate Scripture. Nothing in Scripture says you can or can't wear a mask. What we're talking about here is control. And we have the right of freedom and freedom of control of our own bodies. Now, that's biblical, but what they're trying to do is control us. And I call them control markers. Cults have control markers. You can go to a Mormon, just go step in a Mormon church, for example, and you'll see the control markers walking around. You know, they had to have a certain kind of a look, a certain attitude, have a certain style, a certain way you can be and speak, and a certain kind of dress. These are control markers. You know that the group is following what the control people want. This is what it is.
The Corona cult?
Is this the Corona cult? What it is, I'll tell you what I think it is. I think it's a Marxist, socialist agenda put upon America in order to control people, to get them to submit and shut down the businesses so that we can be weakened, and then use the woke culture ideology, stupidiology, I call it, with the zombocrats who want to get control of this country and turn it into a socialist paradise, which is going to destroy this country. And
I agree with that, and that's the kind of the reason why I'm kind of being defiant against it, and it has nothing to do with the safety anymore, because I've had it and I'm fine. And believe it or not, when we were following mandates, within a matter of 3 weeks, we had 8 people get corona while following the mask mandates and everything. And now the state of Florida, the governor's lifted it, and you know, I'm just like, well, what's the difference then? If we're so susceptible to getting it.
Well, here's a larger thing is, are we being controlled and manipulated? Yeah. And then this is the issue. And I think it's wise to wear masks in certain times and not at other times. So it's an issue.
I think it should be everybody's freedom of choice. I mean,
to a point.
You know, they should leave it.
Because what if
you want to wear it, fine.
No. Listen, what if you have a bad communicable disease? Would you wear a mask in your own house if someone came over and you'd say, look, I'm going to wear this because I don't want you to get sick? Yeah, that's fine. But it's your choice. See, what they're doing right. at work, they're forcing. They want to force people. And then they're trying to get this passport, vaccination passport. It's control. It is control.
Yeah.
The reason I'm so sensitive to this is I've studied cults for so long. They have control. And the thing is, people don't know they're being controlled. It happens all the time. You know, I call them control markers. And so they manifest in different ways. And, you know, I can see it right away. Okay, wearing a mask, you don't know what this pandemic is. You don't know how bad it is. I can see that. But after a while, it's like, wait a minute. The evidence isn't supporting this anymore. Or you guys who lied about it are now being exposed that you lied about it, et cetera. And it did come from Wuhan. And there are some articles out there that says that China may have released it on purpose in order to help destroy other countries so they can get dominance. I don't know if that's true or not, but I wouldn't be surprised. I don't trust the commies, the communists. I don't trust them. So,
yeah, I don't either.
I don't trust them. And go ahead.
People have asked me at my work. I said, look, you know, I do this for the greater good of the God's church, because ultimately, that's what's being attacked here in the end.
Yeah.
Am I wrong for saying that?
No, you're not, because you got to think in a spiritual term. If they can control you, if the government can control you and take away your guns, and they can control you, then they will control what church you go to and what is said in churches if they allow them to exist. This is how governments that are oppressive work. That's what happens in socialist countries and in communist countries. You have church-sanctioned state-sanctioned churches. Okay.
I feel like I'm doing this to be a guardian for the gospel. That's really what I'm, you know, getting at, because
ultimately,
this is way ahead on the battle that I'm dealing with. It's tough too, because there's a lot of liberal wackos at my work that are really coming down hard on me. Ratting me out.
Just say their true colors are coming out. We gotta go here. Say, do you believe in abortion? Yes. Why? Because it's a woman's right to choose what to do with her own body? Yes. I choose what to do with my own body. Leave me alone. Same thing. Okay?
Thank you.
Let me know what happens. All right, buddy.
I will. Hey,
okay.
Bye.
Okay. Hey, Herb from Raleigh, call back tomorrow. Okay. We'll talk about you on 313. Folks, there you go. That's right. Rebellious, aren't I? Yeah, because I believe God's word. Hey, I hope you have a great weekend. Oh, great weekend. A great evening. We'll talk to you tomorrow by God's grace. See you. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.